take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by thy root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. It's a really wonderful passage, and in some ways it's also quite a hard passage, because it's sometimes hard to follow the question that the disciples, the apostles, ask Christ with the answer that he gives him. And if I was to summarise the way the passage goes, it starts with the question of, Lord, increase our faith. And the answer is what they're to say, that they're to, having done all the will of God, they are to say, we are unprofitable servants. And it can be quite hard to follow how Christ takes them from that question of faith to that of the attitude of the servants, which is really what he's addressing in this passage. But I think it's the most important lesson that the Lord is tenderly and graciously giving to these apostles, these 12 select men taken from the many disciples who followed him, that he's trying to instruct them on faithfulness, on the attitude of heart with which we serve Christ, as opposed to faith. And I think it's a very relevant passage for us, because in our hearts there is a wish, isn't there, to serve Christ and to bear fruit for him. And there can be a tendency to think that the key to that is of an increase of faith, and that the key thing is that we might have that faith that would move mountains. And that is indeed right to many extents. But actually what Christ in this passage addresses is, in addition to that, is a faithfulness of heart, humility of heart, the manner in which we serve Christ, and that of faithfulness. I think there is an encouragement in here as well, in that he says, if you just have faith the size of a mustard seed — he's not saying that they don't, but that faith the size of a mustard seed is sufficient to do wonders. And that is a great encouragement, that when we come to these mountains, to these issues, then faith the size of a mustard seed is sufficient in God's kingdom for that. But what he really wants to take them on is that of the attitude of faithfulness of heart and of service. The Lord says, doesn't he, that if we're faithful in that which is least, we'll be faithful also in that which is much. Faithfulness is of great importance, and that's what I'd like to touch on tonight. Well, just by way to put this into context, it is a very good question that the apostles ask the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has been through some very hard teaching. In chapter 16, he's talked through about faithfulness in stewardship and the things which Christ gives them to do. And he tells them very unequivocally that no man can serve two masters. You can't be half a Christian. You must be wholly so. You can't serve God and mammon. The two are irreconcilable in that respect. And the Pharisees derided him when they heard these things. If you look down at verse 14 of chapter 16, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things. The Lord Jesus Christ had been addressing this to his disciples, but the Pharisees heard these things also, and they derided him. They mocked him, and they just said, you're utterly ridiculous in what you're saying, that you can't be rich and also serve Christ. You can't pursue wealth and pursue service of Christ. And they mock him, they deride him. They in effect say, you have no authority. We are teachers of God and you are nothing. They derided Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ then tells the very hard account of the rich man and Lazarus from verse 19 of chapter 16. And he describes this man, unnamed in the parable, unnamed in this account, but being in agony and being in hell. It seems he was a Jewish man, but yet he had rejected. He had rejected Christ and God. And the Lord has described these hard things to the disciples. That first of all, you must be faithful. You must be faithful as stewards. Secondly, that there is that great divide that will take place of all mankind. And then in chapter 17, he then tells them, it is impossible, verse 1, but that offences will come. Having described what hell is like, he then says that it's impossible, but offences will come. And it implies that this will be within the brotherhood, within the brethren, between Christians, within the church. Offences will spring up. It's impossible, but that they will come. And he then says it's better for the one who causes someone else to sin to have a millstone cast around their neck and to be thrown into the deepest sea. It's better to suffer that than it is to cause a Christian to sin, which is what he's talking about here. They're very serious matters the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them about. And therefore, he then says in verse 3, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, forgive him on every occasion when he comes to you and says, I repent and I'm sorry. You know, sin is so serious. He's shown its uncompromising effect and our responsibility and also our response to it. And so it's such a good reaction that the apostles do. And it's always a good sign when we hear truth from God and then we apply it to our hearts. And we don't sort of puff ourselves up and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. And maybe we think about someone in the chair next to us and think, I'm pleased that that person's hearing this message from God that is to them. But they say to him, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, may we not be found wanting on that great day. May we be found to have been acceptable before you. That we're rather than like the Pharisees who derided him at hearing this, they respond and they personalize it and they say, Lord, let me not be like that. Lord, increase our faith. And it's a good response. I think I wish to start with that point this evening that they have, that tenderness of heart that they had to the word of God. And brethren, there's a test about our heart growing calluses on it. When we hear the word of God expounded, is it still within us a trembling, thinking that, Lord, God forbid that I should ever be like that, that I know that there's a danger, and Lord, I would not wish to be a servant that is unprofitable to you, but I would wish to be profitable. There's a good sign when our heart is tender in that way, when there's a degree of trembling in our soul, when we realise that we must serve God with reverence and godly fear, that our service might be acceptable to him. That is a good sign. But moving through to what the Lord says, and then part of this narrative where the Lord tells them in verse 6, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What a wonderful answer that is, when they think there might be a deficiency in their faith, and the Lord tells them that just faith the size of a mustard seed is sufficient to say and for something to happen that is miraculous. And I was very interested, and I won't go there now, but a sycamine tree is a mulberry tree, is another word for the same Hebrew Greek word. But the sycamine tree and a mulberry tree, and it's very interesting if you look back at the mulberry trees and David and Samuel, and how he's told you're not to go up and fight against the Philistines. But when you hear the noise in the top of the mulberry trees, then you just go round the back and then assault, because God will go before you. It's to be a work of faith, in other words, rather than that of your strength. And it's very interesting that the Lord refers, I think, infers to that example. So if you have just faith the size of a mustard seed, you might do that. You will do that. But, he says, there's something higher and better that I want to instruct you on. Do you see how it switches from that? The Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, be encouraged. That is what is required for God to answer prayer. But, verse 7, there's something else that he wants to say. He's switching away from that matter of faith and of service to that matter of faithfulness in service. And the matter of the nature of being servants of God. And I think there's something so important for us here, which I'd like to now move into. And just before we do so, I thought there was no surprise that the Lord Jesus Christ should talk about the nature of being a servant of God. One of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah is of his servant. Just one of the references in Isaiah 40. And that Christ was that perfect author and finisher of our faith. The one who completely fulfilled all the law of God and who is our pattern of a true Christian. If we just go back into Isaiah, I'm sorry, I've just written down a slightly wrong reference there. It's not chapter 40, it's just before that. Give me one second, I'll just pull it up. When you can read your own writing. Isaiah 42 rather than chapter 40. Isaiah 42. This is one of the prophetic titles of Christ. And it says of him in verse 1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And the same title of Christ appears in chapter 53 of Isaiah as well, in Isaiah 52, just before that great passage, verse 13 of Isaiah 52 says, "Behold my servant." Who's this servant? "Shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And then, of course, Isaiah 53, which then describes the crucifixion of Christ. And why do I say that? Because Christ was that servant of the Father, who pleased him fully and wholly. And the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, wishes his disciples, his apostles, to be equally faithful in the service of him. And so, back in Luke 17, he therefore takes them through not so much a matter of prayer and of the answer to prayer and of faith, but that of faithfulness, of servants. And back in Luke 17 and verse 7, he goes on and says, "But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink?'" The Lord is saying, which of you? And when the Lord uses that phrase, in effect what he's saying is, you don't need me to teach you this. This is something which naturally in human society exists already. This isn't something necessarily that's different in the order of God and man. But you must remember that you are servants of God. "And which of you, having a servant," and the picture is of a servant who's been out in the field all day, working hard, ploughing or feeding cattle. So he's been outdoors and labouring hard. But with this servant, this servant or slave, when he comes back into the house, which master would ever say, "You know, well done for your work today. Thank you so much. Now sit down. You've done your job. And let me make a meal for you." If he was his friend, and he'd been working in the field and helping him out, then he might well say, "Listen, I'm so grateful to you for your help. You've been so kind in giving up your time today. Let me cook you dinner by way of saying thank you to you." But no, it's his servant. And when the servant does that, that is his role. And therefore, when he comes back in, What do we do? He says in verse 8, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. In other words, you've just been in the field all day, but get your clothes back on, get yourself ready, and make me my dinner, because I am the master and you are the servant. And then he says in verse 9, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. He doesn't then extol great thanks on him at the end of the day. He actually just, the servant has done what was his duty to do. And that's the attitude of a servant, that they don't expect praise and thanksgiving, but it is their duty and their thing to do. It's been quite often said, and I've listened to quite a few people in the military where they've won great gallantry awards. They've possibly won a Victoria Cross, the highest gallantry award. And most recently, I was reading about one who'd won a military cross, which, again, is for great bravery, where they've possibly come close to dying. And the effect of their actions has been to inspire others. And they then get a public recognition where they go to Buckingham Palace and they get in the papers and everyone sees them and thinks, you know, well done. But quite often, what you'll hear the soldiers say is, I just did my duty. My duty is to be brave and to attack people. I don't see now why you're giving me a medal for it, because I've just done my job. That's what I'm meant to do. It is part of my duty. It's nothing abnormal or extraordinary, but that is what my role is to do. And this is the attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get to these apostles. And you'll notice who it is in verse 5 that asks him, and we should just go back a couple of verses to take note of that. The apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You may remember earlier in Luke that he had been followed by many disciples, but the Lord Jesus Christ specifically chose out 12 of those men who were to be apostles within the church. They had a distinct role, and I suppose you could also say a really position of great effectiveness in the church of God, and maybe also one of authority in the church also. And it's very fitting that it's them who ask the question, because it isn't a factor that the Lord tells them that he who will be greatest in the kingdom of God will be least in the kingdom of God. You see, we think people put up the title apostle, don't they? Apostle Thomas X is coming, and sorry if anyone here is called Thomas, but Apostle X is coming to preach at this church. And we think, wow, an apostle is coming. Let's go and hear this great man of God's who has such authority and such title. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant of God, had no status or appearance of greatness in any way. And it was to be the same for the apostles. They were to have no appearance or outward status of greatness as the apostles. Rather, they were to be the least that served all. And though we may not be apostles here, it's the same pattern that is laid out. The apostles are those who lay the foundation of the church. And in that manner, they are the examples, the ones who follow, who we are to follow as they follow Christ. And they were to be the servants of Christ. They were to decrease and not increase. And in that respect, in some ways, we might say that request of Lord, increase our faith, that we might be able to move mountains and do these things, where the Lord rather tells them, have this heart of a servant. Be that humble one who is least, who doesn't think that they have a position and a right for things, but who knows their duty is to fulfill the commands of God. It was one of the great failings of Saul, wasn't it? That first king of Israel, where he was told to destroy the city and everything within there. But instead, he destroyed everything but the finest things. And when the prophet Samuel challenges him, he says, well, I kept them to sacrifice to God. And what he's actually, it's not true, is it, at all? What he's actually done is he has despised the commandments of God. He has been attracted to the greatest things. He's had that danger in his heart, the enjoyment of those fine things, and therefore he's not done what God said. Maybe that's a more honest diagnosis. If he had said, yes, it's true, I was allured by those things, I lusted after them and I kept them, and I despised what God had said. What a serious thing it was, wasn't it, that he did. But Samuel says to him, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" And do you remember that what the Lord said about Christ, "My servant in whom I delight"? He's my servant, I delight in him, my spirit is upon him, because he is my servant. And he goes on to say, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Saul, you have committed witchcraft, literally, in what you have just done, in that you have been stubborn and rebellious against the word of God. And therefore, the kingdom is taken from him and given to David. But to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. And this is the lesson the Lord is trying to impart to the apostles. To have those humble hearts before God, that we might be wholeheartedly his servants. And I was with a lovely lady from the Assemblies of God who had been a missionary in Malaysia over this weekend. And in the days when the Assemblies of God was really something, and she was saying how of all the denominations, it was the greatest missionary sending denomination at that time. It was so healthy and people being saved, equipped, and then sent forth into the mission field. But what she commented on was that what we need in this generation is people who will give themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. And she was sort of saying that that was, in her view, what was different to this age and the previous age. This age where people try and to do both things, to, as it were, serve God and serve mammon, to be in the world and love it and also to serve Christ. But really what she's saying is we need people who will give themselves wholly to God. And isn't this what he's saying to the apostles? You are going to be greatly fruitful. You can have faith the size of a mustard seed and you will move mountains. And indeed, they did. But which of you, this is the pattern of service which you are to have and in your hearts. And he goes on in verse 10. "So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." The Lord Jesus Christ does talk in a parable in Matthew 25 about those lazy and wicked, unprofitable servants. He's not talking about those here now. Those servants in Matthew 25 who received a talent from God and buried it and said, "I know that you're a harsh master and you reap where you don't sow, and therefore I've hidden it and I've done nothing with it." That's not what he's talking about in that way. But in terms of our humbleness of heart towards God, to say that we are unprofitable servants, we have just done our duty. It's not been of us, it's not been of our stature, of our power, but we have done what God told us to do. And the lovely phrase, "when you have done all those things which are commanded you." And isn't it encouragement that how do we serve God at this time? Well, the Lord does tell us what to do. We obey his commandments. He leads us in the way that we're to go. One man, David Powell, said when he started the ministry, "I knew that I will succeed because I'm just going to do what God tells me to do." He had that humble, whole heart that he was going to serve God, and therefore he knew that he would be fruitful. But that attitude to say we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which our master, which was our duty to do. And I hope you see the difference between the two unprofitable servants. That in the one in Matthew 25, they've done nothing of what God told them to do, and they are truly unprofitable servants. But these, when they've done all that God commanded them to do, they then say of themselves, "We are but servants, and we are unprofitable." Isn't it important that we retain our humility? You hear much talk about power of equipping, and don't get me wrong, those things are important. We are, as the Lord told the disciples, they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. But we hear less maybe about humility, about our heart that is humble before God. And that is of great value before God. It is to be of greater value to him than a sacrifice. And it fulfills the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate servant of God, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. And the apostles have had a tender heart. They've heard the teaching of Christ. They've responded and they've said, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants them to be faithful, to be fruitful, to excel in all the works of God. And therefore, the thing he brings them back is that of service. To come back to that view of yourself where we say, we are unprofitable servants. We will do what we are told to do. It sounds very simple in many ways, doesn't it? How do we serve Christ? We do what he says. We do what he says with humility. We see ourselves rightly before him. And I know we must remember also that we are his children as well, aren't we? And that he's adopted us into his family. But Christ was too. He was the very only begotten Son of God. Yet he made himself into a servant. And that's what he wished us to be. We too are his sons, washed in the blood of Christ, reconciled to him, adopted into the family of God. That is all true and wonderful. But we are also to make ourselves his servants, as Christ also did, to have that same humility of heart. And if only the Pharisees had had the same response, rather than deriding Christ, if they had heard what he said, repented, and some did, but if they had more widely done that, then doubtless they would have received life from Christ. Well, faithfulness is often more important than outward show. And I think there's also a final encouragement to us in this, that though our works may not be great at this time, and though we may not be seeing great numbers necessarily coming in to the church, the Lord Jesus Christ chose 12 disciples to be his apostles. 12 people whom he could entrust, of course, as Judas Iscariot, but 12 people who would be faithful in that which was least, who would be humble towards him, and then from which, from that death to self, would come great life for the kingdom of God. And isn't that the last encouragement to us, that faithfulness is of great importance, and from faithfulness the Lord's will be done, whether that be small things or whether that be great things. But ours, as his servants, is to follow the pattern of Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, and with humility to serve Christ in this generation. Amen.